But I have the opportunity now to specifically have a word of welcome to Anna. So I'm going to get you to come on up, Anna, and turn on your mic or whatever it is that you need to do. So I first met Anna in 1998, I think, when Anna came with her parents, Malcolm and Suzanne, because Malcolm was called to be the minister here. So I think at that stage you're at university.
I was.
Okay. So now here she is back again. I've Googled her. She is the she's the chaplain at Ravenswood College, a girls' school that's run by the Uniting Church. And I don't know much else. That was all my Googling turned up. But it got me curious. I was wondering what has happened in the past sort of probably 16 or so years. What have been some of the key things, Anna, that have led you from being a child of in the church to being one of the church leaders?
Yeah. Well, can you hear me? Great. Actually, it's more like 24 years rather than 16, which is crazy. But
my maths, not good.
No, but I appreciated that it looked like it was only 16 years, so that was good. About 23 years ago, my husband, Dave, and I, we actually got married here. I was a child here, or a teenager here at the church. Well, we moved to Victoria, and I studied theology there, and in the middle of that, we had 4 kids in 3 years, so that was a challenge.
That didn't happen when I Googled
that. So, you know, it's the sort of thing that when we have these great plans of what we're going to do with our life and then life crashes in. So we have found ourselves in ministry in a church down in Victoria, like a large church. We were part of a pastoral team there. And then I was called, with my husband Dave, we were called to minister at in a Uniting Church again. So back into the Uniting Church. And God keeps calling us back into the Uniting Church, which is beautiful. So we spent 10 years leading a church there in the Bay Area in Melbourne. And then over the last 18 months, I've actually been working with Propel Network, which I think your church is part of. So that's sort of how I connected in, actually, with Pete, your pastor, with Pete Chapman through Propel. Paths just kept crossing. So when I found out that Pete was here, I'm like, oh, I used to go to CMP. So it's actually been really lovely to reconnect in with that. And then end of last year, Ravenswood School reached out and said, would you consider being a chaplain at a girls' school? And I remembered going to a girls' school and I thought, I'm not sure if that's for me. But God is amazing and he often calls us into unusual places. So that's where I am now. So I'm very new at Ravenswood. I'm actually really loving it. It's amazing.
That's great. So, yes, that's caught me up and Google is everything. Yeah. You need to go straight to the horse's mouth. So it is lovely to have you here and we are very much looking forward to hearing the word through you later in the service. Thanks,
Thank
Anna.
You.
Somebody's stolen our music leader. So what I'm going to do is read our Bible reading or Bible readings for the day while we wait for Lucy to return. Got to put the specs on now. So there are a number of readings from the book of Acts that I'm going to read today. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles up in the trolley up the back. I'll give you time to switch devices on. I can see some people surreptitiously putting their phone on so they can get to their Bible app and get to Acts. So it's Acts 1, verses 1 to 14, then Acts 2, verses 22 to 24 and 32 to 39, and Acts 3, 12 to 16. I won't expect you to remember all of those. I'll let you know as we go along what the parts are. So from Acts 1, 1 to 14. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Then chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. "Fellow Israelites," this is Peter addresses the crowd after the Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then verses 32 to 39. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then into chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, Peter's just healed a lame beggar, and he then says, then this happens. "When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. It's a wonderful word of God. Thanks, Lucy.
I'm going to sing a golden oldie now. I have decided to follow Jesus, so please be upstanding.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow.
Please be seated as Anna brings us the word.
I was just getting warmed up there. That was amazing. Well, it is amazing and wonderful for me to be back here. I do remember preaching actually here in this particular room probably 25 years ago, and it's been that long since I have. So thank you for having me. I had actually been working on a different message, and then as we've already has been mentioned, obviously we are here today as part of a community that has experienced something really terrible and tragic, and I don't know the way it has personally impacted you. I don't know whether you know anyone who was there, whether you were there just down the road, or whether it's simply that we are here gathered as people, part of a community that is struggling to come to terms with something as horrific as what happened. And so, as I was reflecting on these passages that I'd already chosen these ones from the beginning of Acts. Today, I really want to focus on the fact that we are right now in the middle of Easter. Easter wasn't just 3 weeks ago. We are, according to the Christian calendar, we are smack bang in the middle of Easter. So happy Easter. I hope that you're still eating chocolate or hot cross buns, although that's, you know, Good Friday. But it's a great excuse to be able to eat chocolate for 40 days. But the reason why I want to emphasize this is this first passage that we read from Acts chapter 1, Luke, the historian, in this second volume, so he wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke, and then in this second volume, Acts, he says, in my first volume, in my first works, I wrote about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. So this second book that he's writing, the book of Acts that we're reading, is about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. And he wrote this, after his suffering, excuse me, I'm coughing because I have asthma right now, so I'm not contagious, but I'm just trying to breathe. After his suffering, this is Jesus, he presented himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Now, I counted up on my calendar last night how many days it's been since Easter. It's pretty easy to do because it's been 3 exact weeks. So that's 21 days. 21 days is a fairly significant period of time. A lot has happened in the last 3 weeks. We're only halfway through 40 days. I want us just to picture that and to really let that sink in. 40 days is a long time for Jesus to have been appearing and giving many convincing proofs to not just one or two or even a dozen people, but the Apostle Paul records, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 15, that there were over 500 eyewitnesses. Over 500 eyewitnesses over a period of 40 days giving many convincing proofs. That's a life-changing event. That is the sort of event that literally will change the course of human history. That is the sort of event that gives us a framework at a moment like this when a community is asking, what the heck is going on? It is the sort of event that we can come back to and stand upon and say, God has acted in human history in real and powerful ways, giving many convincing proofs that death is not the end. That death and darkness and destruction is not the full stop, that there is life and there is hope and there is truth and there is grace that goes beyond what we in our weakness could possibly come up with. And so right here in the middle of Easter, in this period that is set aside for us, for any of us here who call themselves Christians, people who have decided to follow Jesus, and maybe today you're not sure if you're that, but you could be here because you're wondering, I need some answers. But in this period of time, we are gathered to ask the question, God, where is life? Where is light? Where is hope? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus now here in Bondi Junction at the end of Oxford Mall? What does it mean? And so today, I want us to think over this question. When you have nothing else to give or to say, when you've got nothing to say, because what do we say in the face of the terrible events of Saturday last week? What do you say? When there is nothing else to say, when there is nothing to give, give Jesus. Give Jesus. So this first passage that we looked at, we see that Luke wants to locate us in this event, in the extraordinary moment that God has actually come and acted in our world. I want you to imagine you were one of the 500 eyewitnesses. I wonder when he said that Jesus gave many convincing proofs, what were they? Right? what were the many convincing proofs that he gave? I mean, we've been told some of them in the Gospels. We know that on the first day, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus appeared for the first time to the apostles, that they weren't sure what to do with him, that they kind of stood back and I think looked and they're all wondering, is he a ghost? Are we imagining this? And Jesus came and we're told he let them touch him. I wonder whether he's... Dave, can you come here? Sorry, this is my husband. He shall be my prop. So I wonder if they did a bit of this. Do you know? A little bit of... Right? I mean, you can sit down now. Yeah, that's fine. Imagine that you were there. We're literally told that they touched him. We're told that they watched him. We're told, and this is one of my favourite bits, that he said, I'm a bit hungry. You know, this whole dying and coming back to life thing, I've got such an appetite. Do you have anything to eat? And they watched him as he ate fish. They're watching thinking, how is this even possible? Many convincing proofs that he was alive. We're also told that at the end of Luke's gospel, that as Jesus met other people on the road to Emmaus, we're told that he sat with them and he proved to them from the scriptures why the Messiah had to die. What was that conversation? How he led them through every passage, every book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, as we call it. And he explained to them why this was God's plan. Why, as God looked at this world and the darkness and the confusion and the sin that we experience all the time, why God's plan was that I will come among it. I will come into the darkness. I will step into the confusion. I will come and I will bring my light and I will bring my life and I will confront your worst enemy, your worst fear. I will confront death itself. And so we're told that Jesus explained through all the scriptures why he had to die. And I wonder, as we consider what happened last week, Lord, is that why you had to die? See, we face death all the time. And here in Australia, we tend to try to make it easier and more palatable for ourselves. We live in a very comfortable, for some of us, easy way. We try to put the discomfort, we try to put the ugliness, we try to put the injustice and the hardship out of sight. It's always there. But we often try to live as though it's not, and there are moments like what's happened recently, whether it be last Saturday here in Bondi Junction, or whether it be like through the week just out in Western Sydney, whether it be what's happening in the Middle East, there are these moments when the reality of this world comes crashing in and we can't hide anymore. And the reality of what we're really facing as mortal human beings comes crashing in, and we're asking God, do you have any hope for us? And so the response that we have from Scripture is Jesus coming as a real person in amongst our real darkness, our real pain, experiencing it with us. The Uniting Church that we're part of has a code of ethics. I'm sure you didn't expect me to talk about the code of ethics today. So we have a code of ethics for ministers, pastors, for church councils, and actually even for members. A code of ethics, a framework that we operate within. And one of the key elements of the code of ethics is it emphasises the need for us to be aware when situations and needs are beyond our levels of competency and to refer on. Right? I think right now we're all kind of in the middle of an experience that is beyond our level of competency. when we are faced with the reality of this sort of pain and confusion, when we are faced with like a horror of this magnitude, I've been looking at experts, and every expert is essentially saying, it's beyond me. It's beyond my level of competency. What do we do with a situation like this? And theories are popping up. I mean, we've all been reading them, right? The theories. We hear about mental illness. We're hearing about misogyny. We're hearing theories, ideas. What do we do? And so today I just want, I'm stepping into the discomfort, even for me, to enable us just to be honest together, that we live in what Christian theology calls a broken, fallen world. Christian theology tells us that we live in a world that is permeated through this beautiful world that God made and has intended for good and has intended for life. This world has been permeated through with corruption and evil, and we live in it. The Apostle Paul wrote of it this way, said that creation groans waiting for redemption. Don't we feel that? And the answer that we are given in Scripture is not philosophy, although that's great, and it's not psychology, although that is a blessing. The answer to the depth of our need is God Himself. We need Him to come to us and bring life to us. And so these are the passages of Scripture that we're looking at today. So the first one we're told that, and I want us just to sit with the fact that our faith is based on the fact that something real happened in real history, that God has really acted for us in coming to us in Jesus, that He really died. And I wonder whether in that 40-day period, some of those conversations would have been heart-rending conversations. Oh, Jesus, I saw what they did to you. Oh, Jesus, why that? Why was that the way? The conversations with Jesus about His death. Because we want to skip straight to the resurrection and get to the fun parts and the eating of chocolate, right? Right. I like that. But something extraordinary and magnificent occurred when for 40 days Jesus continued to appear to multiple people so that they could know for sure that while He really, really, really died, He is really, really, really alive again. And this is our hope. I read a quote of one of my favourite authors, G.K. Chesterton. He was a journalist like 100 and something years ago. And he said this quote, and it was actually to do with the church and the state of the church. And he said, you know, the church has died and come back to life again many, many times over its history because we worship a God who knows the way out of the grave. That's who we worship. We worship the God of life, who knows the way out of the grave. Hallelujah. And so today, in this moment, when if all we're facing, all we're relying on are our own ideas or our own limitations, it's just not enough. In this moment, the glory of this moment is that we just have to fall back into Jesus, into His arms. First John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes of the basis of our faith and the encounter that they had by saying this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father. The life appeared. I want you to say that out loud. The life appeared. Let's say it again like you mean it. The life appeared. Hallelujah, right? We live in this world that is so full of darkness, but the declaration of the gospel is that the life of God has appeared, right? Where all of our limitations, our ability to explain why terrible things happen, like comes crashing in, this is what we stand upon as Christians. The life of God has appeared. We're not just hoping that it will, but we believe, oh my goodness, life has appeared to us in Jesus and has given us convincing proofs. Incredible. It is true. Amen. So these are just a couple of things I want us to remember that I want to encourage us with. The first is this. Easter is honest about death. It's honest about death. And it's honest about it by proclaiming this. It is not what you and I were made for. And so in a moment like this, whether it's we're thinking about what happened last week or whether it is in the different griefs that we experience because we do all the time in this world, Easter enables us to say we were made for more than that. It enables us to say this is wrong. It enables us to call evil, evil. It enables us to say that is absolutely wrong, and I'm not going to justify it or excuse it. I'm just going to say, God, help. That is what Easter enables us to do and enables us to be realistic and honest, because that's who God is. He's realistic and honest. He knows what he's made us for, and he hasn't settled for less. Easter is honest about death. And so So Luke writes in Acts chapter 2 in the second reading that we had, and I had these three readings because this is sort of the very beginning of the church. As the church was working out, like, what is the message that we have? We're told that they saw and they experienced the risen Lord Jesus. They were absolutely convinced of his presence with them and the life of God revealed through the resurrection of Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit was given to the people of God, Peter runs out. They all run out onto the street. How many people would be here today right now? 70? 8? Something like that. So more people than what we have here right now. 120 people, we're told, were gathered on the day of Pentecost when they encountered the presence of the living God in each one of them. And as they experienced the life and the presence of God, drawing together everything that they had seen and heard in Jesus, suddenly they realized this life that we are experiencing is not supposed to be contained within these walls. It's supposed to be taken out into the darkness of the world. And so they ran out onto the street. And as people are listening to them prophesying, as they're listening to them speaking in tongues, as they're realizing something strange is happening, Peter speaks into that moment. And amongst other things that he says, this is what he says. Excuse me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Again, we're rooting this in history, in actual events that took place that people saw. He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There are two things that stand out to me from that. Number one, the reality and the honesty in the description of death. The agony of death. I have experienced that in my life. Many of you have experienced that in your lives. And we are given permission to be really honest about the agony of death, but here is the extraordinary reality for us gathered here. Jesus has been released from the agony of death, and do you know what? So have you. So have I. Because if it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus, for all those who put their faith in him, death is turned inside out and upside down. It has a different hold on us. And so this is why on that day, for the church at the beginning, they ran outside. Because people need to hear that what up until that moment they thought was the big full stop, what up until that moment they thought was the final power, is no longer the full stop. It's more like a colon. I was talking to a friend a couple of days ago. She's also a minister, and she said, do you know, I often wonder whether as Christians we forget that most of the world does not have the hope that we have. Right? I think sometimes we are so used to what we have. We are so used to, we talk about Jesus, we sing these amazing songs. Like, we are so filled with life. We just take it for granted. We are living the ordinary, extraordinary life. You know, with the ups and downs and the ordinary things of life and the struggles and the challenges and all of that. Oh my goodness, but we are living ordinary lives on a strong and firm foundation. With our feet planted on the rock that is the declaration of Jesus. There are people, most people outside the doors of this church, they don't have that. That is why over the last week, people are trying to find ways to put words and actions to the grief and the questions that they have. Because what do we have to stand on? Brothers and sisters, you have light and hope and life inside you. It's incredible. You are the people, and I was reflecting, this is why it might not be the most well put together message of my life that I'm bringing, because I was doing it last night and today. But you were called the church in the marketplace. This marketplace. I mean, it's in the name of who you are as a people that you believe that you are here for out there. That the reason why you gather together as this people of God is because you hold in your hands a life and a hope that the marketplace of Oxford Mall leading up to Westfield and all around Bondi Junction, that they need to know. And so while Easter is honest about the reality of death, far out it glories in the victory of life. We're in the middle of Easter. We're in the middle of this moment that we set aside to remember, oh my goodness, God, you're alive and you have not abandoned us and you have not forsaken us and you are not so far away and so far removed that you don't even comprehend the agony of death. You went into it and you punched a hole right through it and you have brought life to us. There is literally no part of life that is not touched by the glory and the power and the life of Jesus. My favorite ancient theologian, my theological crush, Saint Athanasius, my man, he wrote about Jesus this way. He said that the Word of God, this is Jesus, he said, in the Word of God becoming one of us, and dying for us, he has assumed our human agonies. And he said, that which he has assumed, that which he has taken on, he has healed. It's why Jesus died for us. Because by the life going into death, he has healed it. How amazing. How amazing. And we nod our heads. Yes, that's right. I mean, this is everything. This is everything. So So what do we do in a moment that our community is facing? What should we do? What should our response be? And I can't tell you exactly that, except I'm just going to give you, as we finish off, that last passage that was read, which was, we're told, just after the day of Pentecost, as the church is growing, as people are hearing about how Jesus has risen from the dead and what that means, we're told that Peter and John go to the temple one day. They're going to pray. They're going to tell people about Jesus. And as they walk in, they see a paralyzed man. And it's most likely that they have walked past this man many, many times, because that's his spot. He's there next to the gate called Beautiful, which is, I mean, if I'm going to sit next to a gate, I'm going to sit next to the Beautiful Gate. So there he is, this paralyzed man. And we're told that as they walk past him, he asks them for help, you know, for money. And we're told that Peter looked at him, potentially weirdly. Do you know, like when you're walking past and you suddenly lock eyes with someone that you don't usually lock eyes with because you try to ignore them. But on this day, Peter looked, we're told. He stopped and he looked intently at the man. And he said, I don't have money. I don't have anything in myself that I can give you. I have no answers for why you are going through the struggles and the challenges and the pains that you have. It's like us. I've got nothing to offer you except this one thing, which happens to be everything. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I often wonder when I think about this passage whether Peter, because we're told he stops and he looks, whether he's like, do I, don't I? Is this the moment like, am I way overstepping? Like, is this too much faith? Would it be embarrassing? Like, if I showed that much faith and told him, what happens if he doesn't get up? Well, what's he going to do to the witness of the church? Who knows what was going through his head? Potentially none of that. Probably just, I saw Jesus do this. And I've seen Jesus alive again. And the life has appeared. And there is a pulsing, dynamic presence of God that is in me now. And I'm supposed to give it to others. And just like for that man, all Peter had to give to him was Jesus. People, that's all we've got to give to people. So maybe we should do that. I love, Paul, that you encourage all of us, everyone here, to go to the vigil tonight. Go. Go, just go and be with your community. Because you hold hope and life. Go and pray. And just ask the Holy Spirit, show me, is there someone here that I can encourage? I have a story to finish off with. A couple of years ago, there was a boy who went to school with my kids. And anyway, I heard that some things had gone down and he was going to be leaving the school. And I mean, there was just, it was a really horrible kind of a situation. I didn't really know this boy very well. Like I knew he was in school, like with my kids, and that was kind of it. Anyway, the night before, this thought popped into my head that I should buy this boy a cross, which is random because I don't do things like that, that I should buy him a cross and give it to him. I thought, weird. I got up in the morning and that thought was still there. Just this random thought that I should buy this boy a cross. And I had a lot of things to do that day. But the thought, it wouldn't go away. And so I'm like, you know, oh, I've got all these important things like writing a sermon and whatever to do. And anyway, the thought, I need to buy him a cross. And I finally went, okay, if I'm going to do it, I've just got to go. So I went down to the shops. I found a cross, and I remember thinking as I'm driving, this is embarrassing. Like, what if I give him a cross? And he's like, whatever. As it turned out, like, as I'm driving back, so we're in Victoria, this was, I think, 2021. This is, we got the message through on the radio that we were about to go into lockdown in, like, the next 3 hours. So very short window of time. So I'm driving back, driving to the school. I'd got a card, and I'd written in this card, John 3:16. Which, you know, for you and I, you probably know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but would have everlasting life. Like, we know that verse. It's so cliche. Except it's not. Except if you don't know that and you're told it, that's the difference between life and death. And I wrote that verse in the card and I said his name and I said, there is forgiveness and there is hope for anything. Know that you are loved. And I drove to the car park and I'm like, I don't even know if this kid's going to be here. I knew that, you know, he was supposed to be leaving the school that day and it was all this big thing. And I stood in the car park and it was empty and I just prayed and said, God, like, if this is not from you, just whatever, but if this is from you, can you show me where the boy is? And no joke, I turned around because I heard my name called and he and his parents had just driven in the car park, the only people there. And I turned around and he's standing there with this look on his face like, what are you going to do to me? And I walked up and I threw my arms around him and I said, I came here for you. And anyway, I gave him this present. Other things happened. The next day we got an email from his dad saying, my son read your letter about 100 times last night. And he put the cross on. He said, I don't know if he'll ever take it off. I'm sure he has by now. But he said, you don't know how that saved his life. His mum, a few months later, told me about how, because of all the circumstances that were going on, he was on suicide watch. I didn't know. All I knew was I had a random thought, I should give him a cross. Why did I tell that story? All we have to offer is Jesus, but that's enough. So please, please, today, this week, in the coming weeks, offer Jesus to people. If you get a prompting to pray for someone, just pray for them. If you are in a conversation where people are trying to unpack things, say something as simple as this. I know that God brings life. Shall we pray? Almighty God, in the middle of the reality of this community and the situation that we're facing with the horrors that have been unleashed and the confusion that surrounds us, we sit here as a people of God, filled with the life of Jesus, filled with your Holy Spirit, standing on a foundation of convincing proofs that you have brought life to us. And we are, God, called to take that reality and that life and that hope into our community. So I simply pray for each person here that you would fill them with the knowledge of your love, that you would enliven faith in their hearts, and that you would give them the boldness to share the life of Jesus with this community and with the people that they know. Because Jesus, you are our only hope and you are enough. Amen.